evening, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42.
That'll be the basis for our study this evening. As we have been doing for a long time now, we have been looking at the second Sunday evening of the month. In the evening, one of the Psalms, or a portion of the Psalms, I want to continue with that this evening. Partially read the Psalm earlier, and we're going to look at all of it tonight. But let's think about some things before we get started in the psalm. Let me ask you this. What's your week like in between the times when you come together with your brethren to worship the Lord? How do you feel in those days off, if you will? You ever feel like something's missing? Do you feel like you're maybe farther from God? You feel like you're the only one sometimes who believes in God? Really believes in God? You ever sit and watch the news and sometimes think that we live in a really hopeless world and not really a bright future? If you are absent from the worship assembly for some reason, do you feel like you missed something in those times? Do you feel like you just can't wait until Sunday morning or Wednesday evening so you can refresh and be revitalized and be reminded of the important things? Sometimes we as disciples will allow the troubles of this world to overwhelm us. And sometimes it is by our own doing. Some, unfortunately, don't see the importance of spiritual nourishment. And so they think nothing of foregoing the assembling with the brethren. And they become only weaker in the faith, weaker in their spirit, and never realize their true situation and condition. Some purposely starve themselves spiritually, and so they are overwhelmed by the world's trouble simply because they don't know the Lord well enough to know Him as a source of comfort and relief that may be found in knowing the Lord intimately, as did the psalmist. Some leave themselves without hope, not because there is none, but because they don't know the Lord and His Word well enough to know that they are not alone in the world. Tonight I want us to look at Psalm 42, where we read of someone who was apart from the Lord, not by his own choosing, and how he responded in that. For some people, being away from the presence of the Lord would simply be too much to bear. But here we are told that in reality we are really never far from the Lord if we do not desire to be so. And so even in our darkest moments, in our most troubled times, the most difficult of days, we can know that He is there with us. Even when we're away from the worship assembly, we do not have to be away from Him. But again, the choice is ours. Tonight, let's hear the words of the psalmist who writes of the time when he was away from the presence of the Lord and afflicted by his enemies. And at times he was overwhelmed by the trials. But as we're going to see tonight, because he knew the Lord, he could remember something that would help him through those most difficult times. So tonight I want us to consider a time when we can be uplifted if we are ever downcast, if we are overwhelmed by the things of this world. But he remembered something while he was away from the Lord. He remembered that he had a desire for God himself. Notice in verses 1 and 2. He said, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So first of all, he desires God himself. You know, the majority of the psalms that we have today are songs of praise to God for the great things that he's done and for the comfort that he brings through his protection and care of those who are his. So we can remember in these difficult times that whatever situation we may find ourselves in, just like the psalmist here, whatever situation this may have been where he finds himself outside what we call today our comfort zone, he's in this situation without God where he now is, or it seems at first. And that being true, it's no wonder that he uses the words that describe a powerful desire for Him. He's like the deer panting for water. His soul thirsts for God. What he is missing is his spiritual source of food and the living water. The one who we read in Scripture had fed the people with manna for food in the wilderness and provided water in the desert, as Nehemiah reminded the people in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15, was the one who could provide for the soul's hunger also. As the psalmist would write in Psalm 107, verse 9, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Do we realize what the psalmist realized? And so whenever we are seemingly alone, remember that God is our source of food and water, spiritually speaking, where we can be refreshed and restored. But he desired also to be in his presence. He asked in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Now he is among those that we read of, and he writes in Psalm 27 and verse 4, that his desire, this one thing he said, I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of his life. That's where he wanted to be. He's among those who would write, as we find in Psalm 122 and verse 1, who said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is that the same attitude we have? And especially when we're out there in the world and we're away from God and we're away from God's people, do we have this strong desire to once again be with God and His people? Again, as he writes here, as the deer pants for the water, his soul longed for the Lord and to be in His presence. He had these feelings and desire to be with God, even though his enemies afflicted him, those who doubted God. Notice he says in verse 3, he says this, and we find in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? They were kind of like Sennacherib that we read about in 1 Kings 18 and 19, when he sent the Rabshakeh to surround Jerusalem and had them besieged. They were essentially saying the same thing. Where's your God? And don't think your God is going to be able to deliver you. Whatever the situation here with the psalmist, they're essentially saying the same thing. Where's your God? Where is he now? Why isn't he delivering you? So as we look at this, we need to ask ourselves, do we also hunger and thirst for the Lord? Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the portion we commonly call the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So is this our strong desire? Do we have a strong desire that can be described as a hungering and thirsting for righteousness? I'm afraid sometimes we're content to, instead of hunger and thirst for righteousness, maybe nibble on it and just sip at it. Just give us a little bit. Let me enjoy the ways of the world. Let me just live my life and I'll nibble on righteousness. I'll sip on righteousness. But we don't have that hunger and thirst for righteousness like the psalmist did. And so in our times of trouble, not surprisingly, we forget about the great blessings of being close to God and having His ear. And so we are overwhelmed. Do we have, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10 verse 1, his heart's desire for his brethren was that they be saved? Do we have that same strong desire, not just for ourselves, but for lost souls, that they also can come closer to God? Do we suffer hunger pains in the soul when we don't receive enough spiritual nourishment? Does our soul long for the Lord like a thirst that has to be satisfied? Or do we satisfy ourselves with the minimal intake of the spiritual food that God has offered to us? Or do we long for more and more? I believe the psalmist's words here are important as we look at this Psalm tonight as a beginning point of his life when he was downcast. But as we will see as we look through this psalm, there could be no uplifting without a knowledge of the Lord. And so when we are overcome with the world's troubles and trials, do we have the same confidence in the Lord that He will be there to lift us up? Do we in those times thirst for the Lord to be in His presence? When we're absent from the assembly of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have come together to worship Him and to edify one another, do we long to be in His presence again? Do we even realize our need for the Lord, spiritually speaking? Have we ignored the deprivation of our spiritual fulfillment for so long that we no longer feel those pangs of hunger and don't realize how parched we truly are in the Spirit? You know, physically speaking, when you get beyond a certain point in your lack of food and water, the body completely changes how it reacts to that. No longer is there this desire for it. It kind of shuts down the desire for it, and it starts into what we might call survival mode. And it will do what it needs to do as long as it can. But eventually, without the food and water, we're going to die. Spiritually speaking, I think the same thing happens. For a while, we may have those hunger pains and that thirst for the Lord and what is good and righteous. But after a while, if we keep depriving ourselves of that, our soul essentially shuts us down and we just start focusing on other things. And we no longer have that desire. And brethren, let's not think, oh, that could never happen to me. It will happen to us if we starve ourselves spiritually. But why would we want to? In this situation, the psalmist also remembered those times when he had come to the house of the Lord. Notice again in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them in the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. In this difficult time, whatever it may be, he remembers something that would give him a reason for joy. He remembers the gladness that he felt when it was time to gather together to worship the Lord. Again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 122 in verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. But maybe he was remembering those times when he could say to his people, as he writes in Psalm 34 and verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He didn't say, oh, you guys go worship the Lord. I'll be over here. He's exhorting others to join with him. Maybe the times he would say, as he wrote in Psalm 132 and verse 7, let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. They're recognizing where we should be. But this memory of what he was able to do in the past was both inspiring and frustrating at the same time, because he was not now able to do that. He remembered in those times that he had rejoiced in praise. He was able to go with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He remembered those times when he was not banished from the Lord's presence and in distress, and he willingly and joyfully entered into his house with praise. But now, in whatever situation this was, prevented from that opportunity, he could not rejoice. And he felt like he was only alone. Now, we may not be in the distress of the psalmist, but do we have the memories of gathering together with brethren and worshiping? I know we probably all do to some degree. And I can tell you there's some memories that are just amazing. When I stop and remember some of my brethren I've known over the years. As you probably know, I've moved around quite a bit in my life. I think I counted up one time the number of congregations I've been a part of as either just a member or as a preacher. And stretches halfway across the country. And when people I meet from those places that I've been, when I see them, it brings back those memories. And what I remember is worshiping God together. And I think how great it is to have that opportunity. You know, I've benefited from being brought to worship with others who were like-minded. And I learned the truth at an early age. And I've got lots of years of memories of those times that I gathered together with my brethren to worship the Lord and study His Word. And I can only add to those memories each time I come together with you here or somewhere else, brethren, some other place. I can add to that as we come together to worship. And so in those difficult times that may come to me, I can look back on those days and I can think of the same thing the psalmist was thinking of. And it'll help me to not get down when things don't look so great. And when I look around at this sin-filled world. But I also realize some of those memories are going to bring pangs and pains. Because I'm separated from some dear friends that I may never see again this side of eternity. But overall, I believe, like the psalmist, the memory of those times when we gathered together are pleasant and a reason for joy and for reason to be lifted up. And so in this situation, he then questions. First of all, he questions why he's down. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? When he remembers those days of praise and joy and then considers his current situation, he stops and basically has a conversation with himself. Wait a minute, why are you down? Well, we often do this when we're put in very difficult situations and we have the opportunity to think about our condition. We start thinking about the negative and we bring ourselves down. But if we're given enough time, we start maybe getting a little bit more resolve and thinking, now, wait a minute, what am I so negative about? I'm a servant of the Lord. I got lots of brethren that can help me. And so we can ask ourselves, why am I letting this situation getting me down again? And he's asked, why is he bothered? Why am I disquieted? Why would he allow these ungodly ones who don't believe in his God, who are saying, where's your God? Why would he allow them to bother him, prevent him from having the comfort and peace of mind that he had in knowing God was near? And we could ask the same question today. Why would he? Knowing that the Lord had not abandoned him, we can look back now. We're not in that situation, but we know what he's saying. Why is he allowing this to get to him? But we all know we've probably been there once or twice. We've allowed ourselves to be overwhelmed by the things of this world. Sometimes we get so bothered by even the most trivial things in life that we forget. But let's never forget who our God is. When Paul was headed toward Jerusalem and was told of certain trials that he would face as he went there, he said, none of these things move me. Acts 20 and verse 24. None of these things move me. His brethren were trying to warn him, Paul, don't go there. This is what you're going to face. Paul saying, don't worry about it. I'm not worried. Do we respond the same way? Well, he did. He essentially responded to his own question. I've got hope in God. Hope in God, he says, the second part of verse 5. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. As he thought about it, he came to this realization that all was not lost and his situation would eventually improve because he knew God. He trusted in God. He had full confidence he was going to deliver him. Notice again, he says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He's already looking ahead to the time that God's going to help him say, there's going to be a day when this is over. I'm going to be looking back and I'm going to be praising God for that. Do we have that confidence in our Lord? You know, hope, by definition, is an earnest expectation. In other words, you have great confidence that this is going to happen. That's what he's saying. I have hope in God. Though things didn't look so great at the moment, he could look forward and he could look up with hope. And again, we need to ask ourselves, do we have that hope? When things are not so great and times are a little bit difficult, do we have someone that we can turn to? Of course we do. As Christians, we know that. We've got the great promise, as he tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was true even when the psalmist wrote this. He allowed the troubles to allow him to forget that for a moment, but he did remember it. Do we remember that? Let's not fool ourselves, though, in thinking that we have hope when we don't really. Only those in Christ have hope that comes from God. Paul reminded the Gentile Christians in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that before they were Christians, they were outside of Christ and without hope in the world. And let's just make the point right here. If we're just kind of skimming along as we're listening to God's word here, let's be honest with ourselves. If we are not in Christ, we do not have that hope. This is for those who are in Christ. But as a follower of God, he recognized he had help. Again, he said, I will praise him for the help of his countenance. His outlook starts to become a little bit brighter when he remembers that he's going to have the help of God. And over throughout the psalm, we see the heart of one whose trust was firmly in the Lord and considered him a help in a time of trouble. Turn with me, let's look at just a few psalms here. There were a lot more, trust me, but let's just notice just a few. Psalm 33 and verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 40 and verse 17. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And again in Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. It's as if he is right there because he is. It's no wonder that he comes to this point in his thinking and he starts to doubt his doubt. Why am I worried again? I've got God as my help. Do we think about that in our times of trouble? Do we realize God is our source of comfort, as did the psalmist? Do we realize and have we experienced that comfort of turning to the Word of God and finding the answer to every trial and temptation as he has promised us? We allow the Lord to help when it's beyond our ability. Do we value and realize the help that we have from God and recognize our own helplessness against the stain of sin? Paul wrote in Romans the 5th chapter in verse 6, while we were yet helpless, Christ died for us. Some translations say without strength. But do we realize that without God we really are not going to be able to do this on our own? But in this affliction, whatever it might have been, and we don't know what it is for sure, but again, he would remember the Lord wherever he might be. Notice again in verse 6, Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, in other words, because of this situation, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Essentially, he is saying, I'm going to remember the Lord wherever I may be. From the lowest places, the land of the Jordan, or its valley, to the highest, the heights of Hermon, and anywhere in between. Mizar, defined, the term there, the word Mizar, the name means little hill. So somewhere between the lowest valley and the highest mountain and some little hill in between. Anything in between there, he's saying, I'm going to remember the Lord. And this only speaks about the ever-present God that the psalmist would write about in Psalm 139 we referred to the other night. He basically asked, where can I go from your presence? Heaven, he's there. If I'm in Hades, you're there. If I try to hide myself in darkness, it's like daylight to you. In other words, we can't get away from the presence of the Lord. But that would be a comfort to his people. And he said this even though he felt overwhelmed. Verse 7, deep calls upon deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. He feels like he's overwhelmed in a flood here. Comparing it to wave after wave of trouble, a waterfall pouring down over him, the noise of those waves and the billows washing over him. But even in this, he would remember the Lord, and what he would remember was his mercy or his loving kindness, as some translations say. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. Though it might have seemed hopeless, he did not forget the Lord and his compassion. In fact, he is depending on it. He knew that even in the lowest points of his life was not too low for the Lord. How do we know that? Well, we can look throughout Scripture and see the demonstration of that. But I always think of Jonah. You know, Jonah, we know the story, how he was sent by God to Nineveh and how he tried to flee from God, and he was cast into the ocean and swallowed by the big fish, and he was in the bottom of the sea. So as we see this spiral of Jonah, as he gets further away from God, he goes further and further down. He goes down to the ship, he goes down into the sea, he goes down to the bottom of the sea and the bottom of the belly of this fish. And the Lord heard him. Even in that lowest of place. So why would we think it would be anything different when we're talking about a figurative sense of being in our lowest spot, that God cannot reach us then? Even in our lowest, God can hear and he will be compassionate. Think about the Apostle Paul we read about in the book of Philippians. That even as he was imprisoned, he's writing a letter to brethren. And I don't know if you've noticed in the book of Philippians, as he's writing from prison, Paul's talking a lot about joy and how they needed to be joyful and how he was joyful. Even as he was imprisoned, he looked to the Lord for deliverance, though he didn't know how it would come about. But he knew that the Lord was with him. May we not ever forget our Lord, even in our lowest moments, that his compassion can reach even to us in that. And so he appeals to the Lord. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So first of all, the question is, why have you forgotten me? Am I forgotten? As if the Lord had truly forgotten him. And again, sometimes when we are at our lowest point, we feel like we've been abandoned by everyone. Sometimes even God himself. But we should never doubt again the word of the Lord, who, as we saw earlier, has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. And again, he asks, even as his enemies doubt, why do I go mourning about because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, again, where is your God? You know, others sometimes say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we know that's not true. Words do hurt, don't they? Words can cause pain. It can cut to our heart. And sometimes it leads us to further despair. And especially to one whose trust was in the Lord and who was in the midst of these trials that made it appear like there was no deliverer. Those words must have been just going back and forth in his mind. And so he asked the Lord, have you forgotten me? But in those difficult times, let's never forget, and let's hold all the more tightly to our faith in the Lord, even though we may be surrounded daily by those who doubt. Maybe they don't doubt in verbal terms. Maybe they don't express it in words, but by their lives. We're surrounded by people who doubt the Lord. But let's heed the admonition of the writer of Hebrews, who we read about in Hebrews the 10th chapter, as he writes to Jewish Christians who had already gone through great trials because of their faith. They were contemplating turning their backs on Christ and going back to the old law, thinking somehow that they would still be okay with God because the old law was God's law. So we're not giving up on God. We're just making our lives easier because they were being persecuted as Jews for being Christians. And he reminded them, as he said, verse 23, to not waver in their faith. But he exhorted them in verses 35 and 36, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Let us also not ever surrender, though we might be surrounded on every side. And so in the end, he is certain of this. Verse 11, again, he talks to himself as he thinks about this, as he's thinking it out, as he's speaking it in real words. Again, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. That's kind of the chorus of this psalm, is it not? The repeated chorus. Why are you cast down? I've got hope in God. I will praise Him for the help He's going to bring to me. I hope we all can have the certainty that the psalmist had here, that the Lord would deliver him and that He would always be there for us and always deliver us. Now, as I say that, does that always mean we're going to be brought out of difficult situations? No. We also see in the record of God's Word that not everybody was delivered from death. Not everybody was even delivered from hardships and trials and persecutions. In fact, we're told that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't mean our life's going to be easy. What it means is, if we have faith in God, He will never leave us nor forsake us. In the end, we will be delivered and He will bring us ultimate victory. And most everybody has time or times in their lives where life simply is overwhelming. And Christians are not exempt from that. They're not immune to the woes of the world and the temptation to give up in the face of difficult times and little support from those around us, even our loved ones. But it is in those times that we may believe for a while that we are truly alone. And we might even start thinking that the Lord Himself has abandoned us, but may that not ever be the case. May we never think that. Those who are in Christ have something that the world does not have. Something that will allow them to persevere and endure, and even in the toughest times. And that's a simple four-letter word, H-O-P-E. We have hope. And we have hope in God. And should our troubles truly overwhelm us, we have the promise of an enduring hope of heaven, something far greater than anything we may ever know here on earth, and worth all the troubles we may face here. But the question tonight is, do you have that hope? That only comes through obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you are not yet a Christian, I want you to have that hope. I want you to go home tonight with the hope that this psalmist had in God of deliverance. First of all, deliverance from your sin. If you have read the Scriptures and you have read the Gospel and you've come to understand the message of the Gospel that teaches us the story of how Jesus loved us so much, He left heaven, came to this earth, lived in the form of a man, faced every temptation we face, yet without sin. And how at the end of His life, He gave Himself willingly, being crucified on that cruel cross for our sins, to pay the price that we cannot pay. If you have read and you understand that to be true, have you acted on that conviction? Jesus Himself says He sent the apostles out into the world to teach it. It's the one who believes and is baptized that will be saved. Do you believe? Have you been baptized into Christ that you might be forgiven of your past sins? If not, our plea is that you do so tonight while you have this opportunity. Maybe you're here tonight as one who has already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight realizing you do have sin in your life that has not been forgiven. And our plea is that you take care of that tonight in whatever way you need to, that you will be once again right in the sight of God. Or it could be that you're here tonight and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?